God's people, we come now to the reading and preaching of His Word in Romans chapter 1, of which we'll learn, just as we sang, of a people who did not conceal the Lord's truth or His righteousness or their faith, just as we ought not to. So Romans chapter 1, we'll read verses 8 through 15. 8 through 15 of Romans 1. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, once again, we come to Your Word and we hear You speak to us. And often we come and we hear and we plead that You would grant us understanding and knowledge and wisdom of Your Word. And we pray again that You would do so now. By Your Holy Spirit, work Your Word in our hearts, in our lives, and affect our lives for Your glory and our good, that we would not remain in our sin or continue in sin, that grace may abound, but rather that You would put to death sin, the sin that remains, and You would clothe us with the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll read through verse 15. These are God's words. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. And those are God's words from Romans chapter 1. We began looking at Romans last week, last Lord's Day. If you remember, we heard about the gospel of God, that Christ, the God who is God and man. As our catechism says, He is God and man in two distinct natures and one person. One divine person forever as our Redeemer. And that, if we go to the Catechism and learn about the Trinity, and especially how Christ can be God and man, it's very helpful to remember that and study the Catechism so that we don't enter into heresy. Because going astray from those Catechism questions, really, we can easily enter into heresy. And so I'd encourage you to go back and look at those again, maybe this afternoon. The ones about who God is, and are there more gods than one, and how did Christ, the Son of God, become man, and who is He as our Redeemer? I think those are the questions generally. But we learn, came incarnate. We learned last week. He came incarnate, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her and yet without sin. And thus having lived a perfect life, He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. Verse 4, He rose from the dead according to all power granted to Him by virtue of His being the mediatorial King. And Paul, who loves preaching the gospel, and this morning as we continue with the introduction to Romans, and we'll get to, starting next Lord's Day, getting into the meat of Romans, where we have that famous verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," which is actually a continuation of the last verses of our passage this morning. Here we are shown in our passage this some great ways to serve the Lord. to serve our Lord, to serve the church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is for any Christians. How do we serve the church? We learn a couple of the main ways. Every Christian, no matter age or status or stature or how well off you are, whether the rich or poor, how you can serve the church. And so the first point this morning is serving God with thanksgiving. Serving God with thanksgiving. Now, of course, we know he's writing to the church in Rome. And probably this is in the middle of his second missionary journey. And so he writes this letter probably from Corinth. And he's been to Jerusalem. We know that. He's been to Antioch, if you remember the book of Acts, and when we covered that. And then to the west, he's gone to the west through Galatia and up through even northwestern, northwestern Turkey today, and also over to Greece. He's covered some of those places we know from Scripture, Galatia and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. These are the places that he's covered. Which is basically modern day Israel and Lebanon and Syria and Turkey and Greece. He's journeyed far, and it's taken some time for him to do so, a few years. And there are some things that he keeps hearing over and over and over as he keeps going to different churches or establishing those churches, and people are coming to him and they're saying something that they're hearing about, which we find in verse 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." He hasn't met these people ever. He's met a few of them, but he hasn't met this church yet. He hasn't gone to Rome and stayed there for a time. And so how do you begin a letter? One that you're trying to encourage a people in their faith, but you've never met them. But you're trying to encourage them to continue in growing and being the children of God. Well, you show them that you give thanks to God for them. You communicate to them that you're praying for them. And we notice very clearly, Paul isn't just saying, "I'll pray for you," as we do sometimes. And we hear about something that's going on in someone's life, "Well, I'm going to pray for you." But we never actually pray for them. Or we say, "Well, we're going to pray for them," and when in reality, we should right then pray for them and with them. Right? And he's not saying that. He's not saying, "I'll pray for you." He's saying, "I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I haven't met you before, but I've already prayed for you. I continue praying for you." And Paul gives thanks. He gives thanks to whom? He gives thanks to the Lord. He says, "My God. I give thanks to my God." Not just God. Again, problem that we have sometimes. But my God. The Lord is my God. Who himself promises to be our God. And we, his people. His covenant promises. And so Paul says, he's my God. And so sometimes we talk about God and it communicates our distance from him. But David says what in the Psalms? "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." The Lord is my rock. It's personal to him. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strong tower. And Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Paul's communicating something like that. He's saying his love for his God, he's communicating because the love of God has been showered upon him. And so if you're a believer, we have some tests of fruit today that Paul reveals to us for you. Can you say of the Lord, he is your Lord? Your God. Can you say, my God, or is it just God? He's the Savior. Or is he my Savior? My Lord. Is he just God to you, or is he Abba, Father? Paul thanks his God, my God, through Jesus Christ. We have covered that already a lot in Exodus. that to come before the very throne of God, to come into His presence, there needed to be a sacrifice made, and a perfect one, Jesus Christ on the cross, to come into the Holy of Holies. How do we come before the throne of grace boldly? We know it's through Christ. And so he says, he thanks his God through Jesus Christ. There's this union that we have with Jesus Christ when we come to Paul's letters, especially that he communicates this union with Christ. And so here he says that we have union with Christ, that we can come just as Christ comes to the Father before his throne, just as boldly to the very throne because of the once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so for us to be reconciled to the Father, we needed to have atonement made for us, we've learned. And so Paul's thanking his God for them through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through his reconciling us to the Father, making a way into his presence by his blood. And he thanks God for what? The whole church in Rome. The whole church in Rome. It says, for you all. There's no exception to who Paul is thanking God for when he's talking about the church in Rome. When's the last time, we asked the question, when's the last time you prayed for the church? For another church. Not our church, not our congregation. But for the church, for another congregation. Paul, it seems, did this all the time. He was a righteous man. He gives the reason for his constant prayers. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And so he's going throughout all those countries we just made mention of. Lebanon, Turkey, Syria, and Greece. And those different cities there. And he keeps hearing something. He keeps hearing about the church in Rome. He's never been there. But he keeps hearing about them. What's so special about the church in Rome? Their faith was being proclaimed. What does that mean? It's not talking about their piety, their holiness, how righteous they were. It's not talking about that at all, but it says their faith. Now we know that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. But it is faith in Christ Jesus that is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. The distinguishing mark of the Christian is the faith that you have. And so here's Paul thanking God that the faith, for the faith of the church in Rome, that it was being spoken of. Is your faith being spoken of amongst other congregations? So what does that imply that we read here? That means, it shows, it applies that the church in Rome were sharing their faith. They were bearing testimony. They were bearing testimony. They were witnessing. They were evangelizing. They were telling people about the gospel, about Jesus, about their faith that God had given them through Christ by the Spirit. And everyone was hearing about this, knowing that what? They were Christians. Very easy to tell if people were Christians in that day. Because they shared their faith. People were speaking about it. Do people speak about your faith? Not do you speak about your faith, though that's implied here. Do other people speak about your faith? Everyone knew of their faith. People were continuously speaking about it. When people meet you for a short time, do they go from that time of meeting you and conclude whether they're a Christian or not, whoever they are, but especially Christians? Do they go from there and say, that person is a Christian? That person has a strong faith. That person loves the Lord. That your primary focus in life is giving glory to God. And unbelievers, the world should know this too about you. And that you love the Lord because of what Christ has done for you on the cross and rising from the dead. Does that characterize your life? Because it did the church in Rome at that time. Their faith was spoken of. They had a reputation. It was a reputation where people knew they were Christians, that other churches, other Christians met them. They spoke about them. And they saw and they experienced their faith so much that when Paul came to visit these other churches, that they told Paul of the faith of the Romans. Not the faith of any of the other churches, but the faith of the Romans. The church in Rome. And this is a good thing. They had a reputation. And it was a reputation where people knew they were a Christian. They were a Christian people. They had faith. Christ commands, let your light shine before men. And the Romans kept that command. They shined brightly. Their lives, their faith was known across the world. How does that happen? It happens by the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart to change you, to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. But when it doesn't happen, when we're not sharing our faith, when we are to the world not seen as Christians, we're just another person from the world. Or to another Christian, you don't appear to be outspoken about your faith, we might say. That's not... We don't then go and say, when we hear this command implied here, we don't go and say, well, it's the Holy Spirit's fault. He hasn't worked in my life. No, that's not ever the Holy Spirit's fault. The Spirit is always working. The problem lies, of course, with us. You examine yourself and you find a lack of external faith. Not just a faith that's internal, but external, coming forth from you where you're evangelizing. And you're lacking in evangelism, you see it, and you look at yourself and you find the sin that accompanies your life. And we oftentimes blame others, we blame God. But we ought to blame ourselves. Because we know the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? That's what the Scripture says. And so we pray for the Spirit to move us and the flesh to be put to death, that our faith would be made known. Not to exalt ourselves, of course, but to exalt in the God of our faith, the Savior of our faith. But that's only part of the problem in the church, isn't it? That's one side of the problem, whether we're sharing our faith or not. For a church's faith to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, someone has to see and experience their faith and then proclaim it. Right? For their faith, the church in Rome, and for godly, righteous Christians who are sharing their faith, for it to be heard, people need to hear it. People need to experience it. And people need to proclaim truths about it, about those people who are sharing their faith. The church's faith. That's what these churches were doing, though. They were seeing the faith. They were hearing of the faith. They were experiencing the faith of these Christians from the church in Rome. Whether they were traveling to Rome, they were coming back, or some of those churches were coming, the people of those churches were coming to them, and then going back because of business, which happened all the time. Those people needed to experience the church in Rome's faith. And then do what? They spoke about it to others. They spoke to others about it. They saw the faith, and then they spoke to others about it. We struggle with that today. The church in our nation, just generally, we already know, is largely independent of other churches. And we have it best among all of them because we're Presbyterian. And so because we're Presbyterian, we are intrinsically connected to other churches. by our presbytery or by our denomination. We're intrinsically connected to those other churches, just as next week the elders will go and we'll meet at New Hope in Olathe, New Hope Presbyterian Church in Olathe, and we'll have a presbytery meeting, and we are connected there, and we'll hear about different churches and what they're struggling with and what they're praising God for, and even the ordination of ministers and elders and all of these things. And yet the problem that we find is that we're really not aware of other churches, are we? Not very much. We don't really know much about other churches. Even in our presbytery, we don't know very much about other churches. Maybe we know a little bit about their doctrine. But do we know them, the people, and their faith? Sometimes we hear about someone who's seriously sick, someone who has cancer, we pray for them. Or something major that they need prayer for. But we see here that we are required to know about other churches. To be in connection with, fellowship with other believers from not just our own congregation, but from other congregations so that we might tell people about them and praise God for what God is doing amongst them. Sometimes we've had the opportunity to meet, to be in contact with Christians, like because of John, there's a pastor in the refugee camp, Pastor John, I think his name was. Yeah. And when we were communicating, he was telling us how things were going there. And it would be my failure. It was my failure not to not say anything to you, to you, and to not pray for the struggles that he was going through. Though sometimes we did do that. But that's what we should be doing. We should be connecting with people all over the world in that way. Whatever happened, remember another example, the man who came and visited us from a church in Singapore. He was here for a conference. And he even wrote a letter afterwards. Well, did we respond to that letter? Some of you probably didn't even hear about receiving a letter. And that's a fault of ours. Because we're too independent from other churches like we ought to be. We ought to be in more connection with other churches. So how do we encourage this? There should be in us a love for not just our congregation, but for the larger church, for the bride of Christ. Whether they're reformed or not. For the church, for all true believers and true congregations where the gospel's boldly proclaimed. And so when we hear about people believing the gospel, that should cause in us a rejoicing. A true rejoicing. Not just, oh, that's pretty cool. But a true rejoicing and happiness and joy of a believer who has repented. And many believers perhaps who have believed unto salvation. We give praise to God for it. We should. And we should do so through our prayers. Thanking the Lord. One way we could encourage this to be done is to begin praying for other churches regularly, whether churches in our city that we know of or in our presbytery. Maybe at our prayer meetings, maybe during worship, we pray for them. And to be able to pray for them better, we need to know more about them. So maybe be in contact with those churches more regularly, or Christians or members of those churches. And a prime example in our area to do that, to encourage us in this process, is what we're doing this evening at the KC Ark Joint Worship Service. Where we'll be able to meet with other Christians from other churches, and we can even have a time of fellowship afterwards, which there is. Not just worshiping with them, but fellowshipping with them. And talking with them. And finding out what are some of the struggles that are going on in their church, or even in their own lives. What are the praises that God has been working in their lives or in their church's life? And then bringing that back to us and we praying for it and praising God for those things that the Lord is doing. Some of you may think the only way to serve the church is to be an elder or a deacon, something like that. But what we're seeing here is that that's not true at all. One way we may serve the church is by praying. And here, taking those things where we're learning from other Christians and they're telling us about their faith. We're telling them about their faith. What's happening is that we're encouraging one another. Just as was happening here with Paul. He was hearing about the church in Rome, about their faith, and he was being encouraged. And him writing here now back to them, they were going to be encouraged. It's all about encouragement. And there's much encouragement to go around, and yet we often fail. We kind of step back and we don't do those things that would encourage encouragement. But there's brethren all over the world that their faith is being proclaimed, and we're not listening, and we're not telling each other about it. So when we hear of the church being encouraged and growing and throughout our city, throughout the world, that should bring us joy, and we should bring that back to the people of God, to the congregation. We should praise God for it as we hear together about it. And we should be rejoicing and praying with thanksgiving and serving with thanksgiving through prayer, because God is working. God is working in the lives of people and bringing about salvation and sanctification. And what is happening with us, if we continue, is that we're distancing ourselves from seeing the work throughout the world of what God is doing. If we only focus on our congregation and only praying for our congregation, only interested in the things of our congregation. So how do you serve the church? Getting to know Christians. Getting to know other believers, not just here, but outside of our church. Hearing about their faith and coming back to the congregation and telling us. And encouraging us with it. By our prayers, by giving thanks to God, you're serving the church. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. He serves God constantly. How? By praying. By praying for them. He's never met them, but He's praying for them. And that is a service to the church of Jesus Christ. Even to pray for churches we've never met, maybe we've only heard about. Because God answers our prayers. And yes, he preaches the gospel, but that's not the only serving he's doing. As an apostle, as an elder, he's praying. And that constantly making mention of them in his prayers. And the second point, this morning goes along with that. Serving God in prayer. Serving God in prayer. Not just serving God in thanksgiving or with thanksgiving, but serving God in prayer. And look at verse 10. It says, always, so he's making mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He wants them to be with him. He wants himself to be with them. How could Paul serve them? How could the Church of Rome serve Paul? By their being in each other's presence. So Paul's praying that if it be the will of God, that he may come to them and be with them. Notice the love that Paul had for the church in Rome. He longed to be with them, praying for them for that purpose. And where did it come from? Where did this passion to be with them come from? It came from their faith being proclaimed throughout the whole world. He wants to be with them. He wants to hear more about their faith. He wants to serve them as they are serving him. How are they serving him? By proclaiming their faith. Their faith being proclaimed. That ought to serve us, to bring us joy in our hearts when we hear of others' faith. But he wants to be with them. He heard of these passionate Christians who loved Christ, and he wanted to be with them, to serve them, to minister to them, to serve. Same word as minister. You see, there is a great benefit of praying for and hearing about other Christians, other churches, a growing passion, a love for the church worldwide. And you see his love reaching out, longing for that by some means of God, he may come to them. And that eventually happened but in the least expected way by his being imprisoned. We exalt here together in God's providence. As Paul shows, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. If it's God's will, in other words. This testifies of what we confess ourselves in our catechism, that the works of providence, God's works of providence, are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. He was governing and preserving Paul in all his actions and what he was doing. For a time, not bringing him to Rome. There's a purpose in that. And it came by His providence. If it's God's will, it will happen. Paul serves God in praying that he would be able to come to them, to be present with them. And then he prays for the work of Christ. Verse 11. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. He wants to impart, give something to them. And for from what he received, he desires to communicate to them. Why is it that Paul wants to be with them? Matthew Henry says, this has to do with preaching. He says, a good sermon is a good gift. So much the better for being a spiritual gift. And this spiritual gift will establish them. Notice he doesn't stop or want to stop at thanking God for them because their faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. He moves on to the fact that they need to be further strengthened, further established. He communicates something similar to Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I am laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He longs to come to them, to be able to preach to them. And while he's not able to do so as of yet, what does he do in this whole letter of Romans? He's preaching the gospel to them. And he calls them to holiness and righteousness in Christ alone. We ought to be a church who prays for other churches who need elders or who need pastors so that that the word may go to them and they may be all the more established. Are we praying for other churches who are in need of pastors or elders? Now, something very troubling in our day is the multitude of pulpit committees or churches who go very long periods of time with no minister, who have no business of going very long periods of time with no minister. They have the means to bring a minister in quickly or within a reasonable amount of time. There's nothing restraining them to be without a minister of the gospel. And there's many churches like this. And maybe I hear more about it than you do. But there's many like this. And what they're doing, they're in a sense choking themselves of the Word of God. They're choking themselves. Because they haven't been taught, they haven't been educated, they haven't been shown how vital a constant minister of the Word is, one same minister every week. The blessing that is to have. Because having someone different every week coming in is not the same, is it? And you've experienced this before when you've had pastoral transitions. It's someone different every week is just not the same as having your shepherd tending your heart every week, morning and evening. It's just not the same. It's kind of distant. If you remember, anytime you go even visiting another church and you hear you're in a different worship service, it's kind of distant because it's not your church. You're not used to the minister, and so you're kind of adjusting to how he preaches and how he's communicating the Word of God. Thankfully, you're hearing the Word of God, and that's not a bad thing. But in a sense, you're not getting the full amount of blessing. And so it's all too common for these kind of churches to find the best preacher, to try to find the best preacher instead of finding the faithful preacher. Right? The faithful preacher, the many, probably come and presented themselves to the church. And you've heard about some churches like that, and I've heard about many churches like that. They have a whole host of candidates that come in and are examined or interviewed by pulpit committees. And then there's many faithful. My friends and me have, you know, over time you go through candidating processes. And sometimes it's kind of fun and seeing God's work, because sometimes your friends are candidating at the same church. Some people that you're really close to. I had my friend, you know, James Hakeem. He was candidating at a church this last year, and he has a call now by God's grace. And another man who was a really good friend in seminary to me was candidating at the same church. And they called me as a reference to James to ask about his character and things like that. And they were asking about, they were telling me they have like three candidates they're considering, and I found out that my friend was another candidate, and I knew the other guy that I'm not so close to, but I knew him, and they're all faithful. And I told him, all of them are faithful. They're all faithful preachers. And you should choose one of them. And it doesn't matter which one you choose. Because it doesn't. They're all faithful men. But churches today, they're looking for the best preacher. Who's the best one to fit our church? You're not looking for the best one to fit your church. You're looking for the faithful preacher of God's Word. And that's a problem today. And when there's a church in need of a pastor, we ought to pray for them. That they would find quickly, if they're able, quickly a faithful minister of the gospel. And we can apply that to elders when they're looking for elders amongst their congregation, that they would find a faithful elder or a faithful deacon to fill those offices. But thankfully, for all of us here, you don't need to be a pastor or a preacher or an elder or a deacon to serve the church. You just need to pray and serve God in prayer. That's one major way. That's one of the most major ways you can serve the church, so that you are to serve the church, is to be in prayer. Everybody is to pray. Children are to pray. Adults are to pray for the church of Jesus Christ, and for not just your congregation, but for other congregations and other believers who have come to faith, who are new converts, whoever they are. That's one major way you can serve the church, is by prayer. And so verse 12 then, it says, he says, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So you see, now he goes into this other part, not just about prayer, but now also he's praying for fellowship, that communion to have with one another, to be in their presence so that they can have that closer communion, closer fellowship. And what does it say? It teaches us here, it says, that brings encouragement to be in each other's presence, which is why he wants to be in their presence, because it brings encouragement. These Christians who are faithful to meet, to be able to meet them, to be in fellowship with them, would be a great encouragement to Paul, but it would also be an encouragement to them because of Paul's gifts. And each of us has differing gifts, and so in those different ways we can be encouraging to one another. But there are many things that will be temptations for you to keep you away from prayer, to keep you away from worshiping God. There are many things that will keep you from praying diligently and faithfully for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But beloved, it is fellowship that keeps us encouraged in prayer for our brethren in the Lord. And so this evening, when we have time for fellowship, or even afterwards today, after worship this morning, those times of fellowship are times that encourage us to pray, because we hear about their lives and we are moved to praise God for what is happening, or to go and plead before the throne that God would help them and help His church. And so the same as we think of other churches and Christians there, meeting with them, we ought to be encouraged. And we would be encouraged if we continue in fellowship with others. We'd be encouraged as we're in each other's presence, learning about each other. We want God to work not only in our own lives, our own self, but in working in other believers as well. And so again, more further encouragement that fellowship brings is to move us to prayer for them. You know how greatly encouraging it would be to have a family that we know say to us, but they're not a member of our congregation, but they would say, you know, I'm going to come and worship with your congregation, to meet with you, to fellowship with you for a few months. And you know why that would be encouraging to us? Because meeting that brother and sister and their kids, maybe if they had any, they would be a blessing and encouragement to all of us. And we would be a blessing and encouragement to them. And we've had that when we've had visitors come that we know of, who maybe come once a year, twice a year. Their time here is a blessing to us and encouragement to us. And when we go to other churches, perhaps, and we meet with them, they're encouraged and blessed by our presence. And that would encourage us to do what more? Pray more for them. They would pray for us more fervently. And so in God's sovereign plan, our prayers and their prayers would be answered. And you see, wherever Paul was, he knew that he would be encouraged by the church. That there would be iron sharpening iron. That's why, again, he wants to go to be with them, so he can be that iron sharpening iron. Not just to them, but they, the church in Rome, sharpening him. Paul's not perfect. And he needs to be encouraged. And he needed to be to see aspects that were failings of his and be encouraged to righteousness as well. And that's an effect of being a Christian and meeting another Christian. Sometimes when you meet a Christian for the first time, there is this automatic closeness you have with them, just because you're Christian. And even if you can't speak the same language, or there's difficulty in speaking the same language with that brother or that sister, there's still automatically there's this close tie that you have with them. And you know it, you feel it, you experience it, because you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we have visitors, and sometimes you go and you visit other people and you've never met before, and you meet them for the first time, and true Christians, you know, there's this closeness. They say, I'm a Christian. And you're really expressive of ourselves. We would want to hug them. And we ought to. And automatically, just being in their presence is encouraging to us. To hear about that there is another church somewhere, wherever it is, here in our city or across the world, where there are believers, just like us, struggling with things and praising God for how He's working. Automatically, it's encouraging not only to them, but to us, to be in each other's presence. Yet verse 13, we also see a greater submission to God's providence. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. You see there, Paul had planned many times to go to Rome, to the church in Rome, to visit them. And you hear about it over and over. He's hearing about their faith over and over throughout his missionary journey. And yet so far he's been prevented. What prevented him? A number of circumstances prevented him. All under what? It's all under all the complete sovereignty of God and His providence. His decree, or we might even call it the decreed of God's decreed of will. What He's decreed from all eternity. This is going to be exactly so. This is what's going to happen at this time in the world in all these different people's lives. If the most evil and wicked act in all of human history was under the providence of God, then how much more should we know that when we are prevented from going somewhere, or we're prevented from being able to accomplish something, or we're prevented from doing something, that it comes under God's eternal decree too. And what was that most evil and wicked thing that ever happened in Acts 2? And we're told that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, speaking of the people who crucified him, and killed by the hands of lawless men. That wicked act of putting an innocent man, and not just any man, but the God-man, to death, and their rebellion of God, and that's in the providence of God. And if that's in the providence of God, then everything else is in the providence of God. It's under His sovereign plan. And so this was Paul's desire for a long time, yet in God's providence, it hasn't worked out. Even though he's prayed and prayed and tried to come, but it hasn't come about. It wasn't God's plan. Paul's communicating that he is learning to submit to the providence of God. He's learning to submit to the will of God. The decretive will, that is, what he decreed from all eternity. To submit to his plan. And that's what Proverbs 16 teaches us. Hey, you probably know the verse if you've memorized it. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we can plan our way all the time. And we do. But the Lord establishes our step. Like today, for some of us who live over to the east, the Lord, we had a plan, right? We were going to plan to go south on Highway 69, and we're going to get on the ramp that goes to 435 west to come here. And God's plan was what? No. It was to go the other way, the opposite direction, because of construction, and that we didn't know about. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And these are what his prayers concern. Even contemplating, even accepting the will of God. And yet we notice that he's not upset about this. He's not angered. We shouldn't have been angered this morning when we had to take that detour. He wasn't. Rather, he continues under his obligation, verse 14. That God has answered his prayer so far, and no, it's not time to go to Rome yet. But there's still an obligation for Paul to continue in serving God to them. Serving them and serving his God. That is, in prayer and thanksgiving for them. He still has an obligation for them. And there's no doubt he will continue in that, which is our obligation and our privilege too. There's also an obligation to continue in his ministry, and that he in particular was called to. All Christians are called to serve God in prayer and thanksgiving. Paul had a particular ministry in verse 14. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's eager to come and preach the gospel there in Rome. He's been praying faithfully that that would come about, and yet he's not able to do so as of yet in God's providence. And he's okay with that because it's God's providence and he trusts God's plan. But what does he do in this letter? He preaches the gospel to them. He's not able to be in their presence yet. It's not God's providence yet, but he is able to write this letter, and it is able to be sent, and it is received by the church in Rome. And so he sends it. And in that way, he preaches the gospel to them and encourages them in what he's able to do in accordance with his calling. But notice that it didn't matter who was to receive the gospel. All are to receive the gospel. All are to hear it. He says to the Greeks, to the barbarians. And he's a Jew, remember. That's a no-no for a Jew. But for a Christian, that stuff doesn't matter. To Greeks, to barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. You see, the color of a skin is not an issue, which is an issue today for lots of people, and even in the church wrongly, but it's not an issue to Paul. The cultural backgrounds that they come from are unimportant. They might be important in how you interact with someone and preaching the gospel or bearing testimony to them, because you have to take it into account. And Paul does that. But that doesn't keep him from preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter if one's rich or poor, intelligent or dumb. It mattered not for Paul to continue in his service and obligation to the Lord in his calling to preach the gospel. Why? Why is it such an obligation for Paul, and why should it affect your life today? Because we ought to be praying for this. That is, and that's what? For the many elect who are still in their sins and don't know God, don't know the gospel, or who have fallen away from it, that they would turn from, that they would turn to God. Some of them have turned from God, being in the church. And we have to pray that they would turn back to God. There are sinners in the world going on the path leading to destruction, death forever, eternal death, if the gospel is not heard by them and received. And we are the instruments now, kind of descending, not in a physical way, but spiritually, under the ministry of Paul and others, Peter and the apostles. We are the ones who take that message now. We are the instruments, the church, in providing the gospel to their lives, the gospel call. We call people to believe in Christ Jesus, to turn from their sins, the only Savior of God's people, Jesus Christ. Paul had an obligation to that too, to the preaching of God's Word. And all of us here today have an obligation of the preaching of the Word in a way which is not from behind a pulpit mostly, but as it has to do with prayer. Prayer. Preaching that many, the elect of God, would hear the gospel. They would bear testimony, that we would bear testimony also, not just in praying for it to be done, not only that we would pray that we would ourselves hear and that they would hear the gospel call, but then that we would also go out boldly, being known as a people like the church in Rome, as those, as it says in verse 8, their faith was being proclaimed in the whole world, that our faith would be proclaimed throughout the whole world, even our little congregation here, that men, women, children would hear the gospel from our lips as we bear testimony, as we evangelize, as we witness what Christ has done for us by His Word and Spirit. And so in these ways we ought to serve the Bride of Christ, the Church, all of us, in prayer and thanksgiving, and seeking out these ways to encourage that and encourage the Church, not focused entirely on our congregation, but also on the churches throughout the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for Your Son. We're thankful for the faith You've given to us, and yet for us it is a struggle that is often internal, and it is not exposed. It is not external. We struggle with telling people about the gospel, telling people about our faith that God has given to us by Jesus Christ, Your Son, by Your Holy Spirit, whom You've sent into our hearts, and is clearly communicated in Your Holy Word. We have failed. And Father, we ask that You would forgive us of our sins. Today we know of some who are struggling in their bodies, and so we pray for Dave's mom's best friend in Iowa, who's in the hospital. Pray that You would heal her body as our sister in Christ. We pray for the church in Shawnee, that You would provide a pastor for them quickly. We pray for the joint worship service we have this evening, that You would grant to them, grant to all of us a time of worship together with other believers, not just of our congregation, but with other believers from other churches, and a fellowship afterwards, that You would grow us in our faith and encourage our prayers, not just for ourselves, but for other believers in Christ. Father, we pray that You would be praised, and that You would be honored, and that Your name would be granted many praises and thanksgivings because of what You're doing in the world. We pray that we would see it, experience it, for Your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.